Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 to verse 11. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And he repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 to 11. Our theme is God's wonderful consistency. God's wonderful consistency. There is none like the Lord, and with whom can we compare him? What we have here in these verses is both warning and encouragement drawn from the uniqueness and the unchanging character of God. Having laid out the obligation that rests upon the people, at least in its basic outline, and having allured them, as it were, with his promises, the Lord now refers to his unchanging character and the consistency that he shows in his dealings with men in mercy and in judgment. Christ's scepter is said to be a right scepter in Psalm 45, verse 6, a scepter of righteousness or straightness. And so it is that the Lord is straight in all his dealings with men. Firstly, then, the only God, the only God. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. In order to keep at bay any idea that the people themselves should go after another God but the Lord, or that they should invent their own idea of God, the Lord reminds the people through his servant Moses of the fact that it is the Lord who has given his word and is giving his word to Israel, who is the one and only living and true God. There is only the Lord, the God who has spoken to them at Sinai, the God who is now speaking to them through Moses, is the one and only living and true God. The Lord thy God, he is God. Secondly, the covenant faithful God. The Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He calls God their God, thy God, to remind them that he has made his covenant with them to be their God. And he is the covenant faithful God. He is said to be faithful, and the word there, the idea is of steadfastness, of not being changeable, but of keeping his word. So faithfulness here means steadfastness, steadiness, unchangeableness, and abiding by his own word. not a deceitful brook, not giving his word and then contradicting it, or withdrawing it, or changing it. And then he is said to keep covenant and mercy. The covenant is God's oath-bound promise in which he binds himself to his people to be their God. To be their God through the promised seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David. So God in the covenant binds himself. We find in scripture that covenants made between men involve this element of oath-bound promise. And when it is a superior making covenant with an inferior, say a conqueror making covenant with the conquered king and nation, then the one who enters into the covenant becomes not an agreement between equals with negotiated terms, but rather the covenanting king imposes and initiates and declares the obligations of the covenant to the other. With God, there is an infinite distance between God and man. God is the originator and the author and of the covenant. He enters into covenant. In the covenant of works in the Garden of Eden, he did not consult Adam. He announced of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden, thou mayest not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so it is with the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace is God's outworking in time, the covenant of redemption in the Godhead from eternity. And God declares to men the covenant. He declares that Christ is the mediator of that covenant. He declares that they must trust in the mediator and trust only in him, and that that must show itself in holiness of life. So the covenant is God's entering into oath-bound promise and binding himself to his people to be their God. And the word mercy here is a Hebrew word that is particularly used in connection with the covenant. It refers to God's faithful love. One writer uses the term loyal love, and that's the idea. Pledged love, sworn favor and mercy. He does not turn back from it. He does not chop and change. He does not promise one thing one day and then change it the next. God binds himself. God declares freely what he will do and makes promises in the covenant. And those promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thirdly, the covenant God of the generations. The covenant God of the generations. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. The believing seed are here described as those who love him and keep his commandments. The believer loves the Lord. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. Maranatha, our Lord cometh. The Psalms speak of the believer's love to the Lord. I love the Lord because my voice and prayer he did hear. We do not love him as we ought and as we will, but the believer does love the Lord. And this is what lies behind keeping his commandments. Indeed, love itself, as we saw a few weeks back, is commanded of us. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. But love to the Lord expresses itself through conformity to the specifics of his precepts. Faith worketh by love, and love shows itself in obedience to the commandments. But the Lord's covenant faithfulness is said to extend to 1,000 generations. That is, as the children are nurtured within the church, the promise of God is given to them, that if they keep the way of the Lord, yes, it's only by his grace that they will do so, but the promise is given to them that if they keep the way of the Lord, then God will fulfill his word, and the God who has bound himself to be their God and given the sign of the covenant, circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism in the New, in which he pledges himself to be their God, then he will be their God forever and ever and guide them even unto death. So this verse envisages the children being nurtured in the covenant, with the promise being brought to bear upon them, and that if they keep the way of the Lord, then God will be their God. And they too can teach their children. And God has bound himself to keep being the God of a covenant-keeping seed, even to 1,000 generations. The Lord will never revoke his word. Only of those who break the covenant through unbelief will he say, not my people, and I will not be their God. And that is what is meant by the Lord's promise continuing to 1,000 generations in regard to them that love him, that generation after generation of those who love him, God says to each such generation, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And so the promise comes down through the generations. Only is that promise violated or set at naught by unbelieving covenant breaking. But God himself will never break his covenant, so that we can tell our children that God has promised to be their God, and that if they keep the way of the Lord and do not depart from the Lord through an evil heart of unbelief, that that promise will be fulfilled to them. Fourthly, the jealous God. The jealous God. Verse 10. And repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. We may notice here that it envisages, the passage envisages, that everyone either loves the Lord or hates him. There is no neutrality. And this is addressed to the covenant people. And every covenant child grows up to love the Lord or to hate him. By grace, the elect seed grow up to love the Lord, to trust in his holy name. Whereas the alternative is to hate him. In other words, there is no just hanging there in a state of neutrality. And God, in the Ten Commandments, refers to himself as a jealous God. And here he is said to be the Lord who will requite, who repay them that hate him to their face. Now the term jealous has a sinful connotation, a sinful note or ring to it in our ears. That's because among men, it normally refers to one man coveting that which is not his. But when used of the Lord, it refers to his holy indignation when that which rightly belongs to him is given or attributed to another. I am the Lord, I change not. And therefore, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another, neither my praise to graven images. He is a jealous God, not in the unstable, furious way that men are jealous, but in the righteous sense, that he does mark when men attribute what belongs to him to that which is not God. And especially those who are brought up in the covenant and brought up under the promise of God, binding himself to be their God, and who turn aside after false gods and to the ways of sin, then God will prove a jealous God to them. He will not be slack to deal with his enemies. He does not lack the means or the will. He repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. It's repeated. Because of some delay, men think that the Lord has no knowledge of them, or that he has not the means nor the courage to, as it were, take them on. You know how men, when they're dealing with one another, and they say, he won't come and face me and take me on face to face. Well, men blaspheme God because they think of him like that. That because he keeps silent, he must be like other men, like men. That's the folly of puny man. But the Almighty will confront them to their face. And he will not lack either will or resolve or means to give them the full measure of what their wickedness deserves. He is not slack, as some men count slackness. In 2 Peter chapter 3, scoffers will come in the last days, saying, where is the sign of his coming? And the Apostle Peter, by the Spirit, says, but the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. For with the Lord, 1,000 years is as 1 day. Men think the delays of God are long, but that's just because they're mere men. It is a testimony to the majesty of God that he works on a much greater time scale than our little minds are accustomed to. But even to us, in the world to come, how brief will life in this world appear compared to the eternal world. And yet how marvelous that God stays his hand and sends his word to sinners. But let not that long-suffering be misconstrued as carelessness, as inability to do something about it, or that he is, after all, just like us in his attitude towards sin, because he isn't. No, he will requite the wickedness of the wicked upon his own head, and especially, more than anyone else, the covenant-breaking wicked. Fifthly, the God to whom we must listen. The God to whom we must listen. Verse 11. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Seeing then that the Lord is so gloriously constant, his gracious promises so wonderfully certain, and his dreadful threatenings equally sure, and seeing that he alone is God, he must be earnestly listened to, and his word believed and followed. Because all of this is true, when God speaks, we must listen. Because he alone is God. He is the covenant faithful God, and the God who will requite his enemies to his face. Let us apply this. Firstly, he is our God. The Lord, thy God, he is God. He calls him thy God. God is our God in the covenant. Let us see that we have a true faith in Christ the mediator, and the promise will stand to us. He will be our God forever and ever. We shall be his sons and his daughters, and perfected as heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And to him that overcometh will I give of the water of life freely. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The covenant bond The covenant bond must be a living reality through faith in the mediator, Jesus Christ. And that bond of fellowship and love with God in Christ will be perfected in the eternal inheritance of the people of God. Secondly, we must charge our children. If God gives us children, we must charge them. This passage shows up two errors. One is complacency. The doctrine of the covenant does not mean that we do not stir up our children to cleave to the Lord in faith. The Lord said of Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord." It warns against complacency. We are to charge our children to keep the way of the Lord and not to depart in unbelief. But it also warns against present irrelevance in the handling of our children. We are not to treat the Word of God as memory material in the present, but only for application in the future. This is a great blunder. The idea that when our children are young, we teach them to memorize the scriptures, but we don't actually expect understanding and faith until some point in the future. It is to be brought to bear upon our children now. Now. We do not have to assume that they are outside the faith. They are being brought up in the covenant. But at the same time, we are to charge them to trust the Saviour and Mediator, and therefore to love him and keep his ways. We are to bring them up positively, because they are part of the visible church. But we are not to bring them up naively, because the visible church on earth is subject to mixture. And there is a balance to be struck here between positiveness, encouragement, and yet that warning that applies to the whole visible church, adults and children, to examine themselves and to keep the way of the Lord. And then finally, the Word of God always stands. The Word of God always stands. What a comfort this is in the midst of this lying generation. We live in a lying generation. Yes, every generation is subject to lying, but some generations more than others. And ours is a generation that is given to lying, to falsehood, to deceit, to sham, to superficiality, to meaningless words. The The psalmist David says, I said when I was in my haste that all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefit toward me? It is a blessed thing to be able to say, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Do we know who we have believed? We certainly either believe God, the God of truth that cannot lie, or else we believe the father of lies. Everyone in the world is either believing the God of truth, inconsistently, but believing him, or else we're wholly given over to believing the lies of the evil one. It's the word of God that shall stand in the end, not the flattering deceits of the devil, not the assumed wisdom of an ungodly world, not the blasé assumptions of this evil generation, but the word of the Lord. That will stand. That will endure. For why, the Lord our God is good. His mercy is forever sure. His truth at all times firmly stood and shall from age to age endure. Amen.